John is known for a very elegant writing style, which is to say that he really brings to our imaginations a sense of wonder, as we talked about last week, a sense of awe with respect to the truth. The other three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels, and they're very similar in that they are recording detailed historical occurrences with remarkable similarity. They just want to record the facts, much like a reporter on the case would just tell you what is going on. John wants to tell you the meaning of what's going on. And he does so quite beautifully. We talked about last week, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's not a reporter, that's a preacher telling you what this means. And the same way today, believe it or not, in these beautiful verses, we have there one of the clearest declarations of what the gospel is. What the good news is that we proclaim. We say, what is the gospel? One of the things that should come to our mind is these verses, verse 6 through 13, in the Gospel of John, the reason for which the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We want to talk a little bit about the light this morning, because that is the word that he uses throughout his gospel to describe what Jesus is doing, bringing light into our darkness. And my attention to these kinds of verses is far deeper than my pyromaniac attractions that I learned from my father growing up, who liked to light things on fire constantly. I fear for my son. But it always has had a tremendous attraction to me, and it also has attraction with regard to my own personal experiences. There's nothing like describing an event, describing a moment in which you have come to believe in something that you previously didn't. To describe a turning point in your life is that which the light switch comes on and darkness fades away. This is the good news, that there is light to be born. And to understand the truth, there's three things here that we look at. That first, we have to figure out what the light is and what it's not. Secondly, we have to recognize this light, lest we miss it. And thirdly, this is a light that we do receive as opposed to reject. Now, on the first part, John in his gospel wants to talk about who the light is not. It's very interesting that he starts this way. He talks about John the Baptist. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about the one who came to prepare the way of the Lord, John the Baptist, who was born just prior to Jesus. In fact, both Elizabeth and Mary were pregnant at the same time. John was conceived to parents of very old age, much like Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament. And John was prophesied to be the one who would prepare the way of the Lord, that is to say, make known his coming, to bear witness, to testify to him. And John the Baptist was, though he was a cousin to Jesus, he was quite a controversial figure. Revered in some quarters, people would flock to him as he spoke about the coming of the Messiah, as well as those who were very, very frustrated at the kind of holiness with which he preached. It eventually lost him his head because it upset those who didn't like what he was saying, and King Herod was tricked into putting him down for the sake of a little bet. People scoffed when John recognized that Jesus was the one who was promised by God, the Messiah. They scoffed at him because they thought he was strange and he was weird. If John the Baptist were alive today, we wouldn't invite him to come preach here at Escalon Presbyterian Church. He wouldn't look the right way. He wouldn't eat the right foods. Be a little crazy in the head, we might think. But he was the one called by God and prepared to prepare the way of the coming Lord. But John wants to make clear that this person who spoke so powerfully was himself not the light. In fact, when Jesus came upon the scene and began to perform miracles, people began to say of him, he must be John the Baptist resurrected. John the Baptist resurrected. Interesting populist kind of understanding. But the truth is that John was not the light. He was the one merely called to point the way to the light, to testify to the light, so that others might believe in him. Now, certainly there have been those deceived fools throughout history who have thought themselves to be the Lord, or Napoleon, or some other such things. And they have led people down a dark path. Yet don't be deceived into thinking that this kind of clarifying point that John is trying to make was merely towards those who were confusing John the Baptist with the light. We still and are often prone to confusing things that may look like the light with the light. And we are not the light. And no one else that you know is the light. We do not bring light to people's paths. We do not have the plan for their lives written down. We are not the light who is going to be the one who is going to open someone's eyes to see the truth for what it is. When we confuse ourselves with the light or confuse someone else with being the light, a dangerous dependency is created. And people are prone to walk down dark paths. It's very important for us to understand that we are prone to place our hope and our trust and the decisions of our lives in the hands of those who are often not the light. And the question that each one of you should ask yourselves is, to what degree have I asked someone else to be the light for me and then walk away in frustrated anger when they cannot deliver the kind of hope, the kind of peace, the kind of satisfaction I thought that I should have? Certainly, we hope that none of us would have a sense of utter self-flattering designs, thinking that we are the light, but we often confuse it. And John wants to make clear that John the Baptist was not the light. No one else in this room is the light. No one else can bring hope and peace and joy to your life as a source. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. We are merely ones who testify to the light, which is to say that nothing greater can be said of a Christian as for a Christian to say, look, I am a Christian, but I am not the light. That's the light. You'll find that people who embody this truth the most have a sense of humility that they would rather recede into the background while they point people to the one who can be their hope, rather than being the one who steps forward and says, depend on me. It is no accident that John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. The heart of the truth of the gospel is that very truth. And if we're going to get it, we must decrease. He must increase. We must say we are not the light, but point to who the light is. Well, if that could be the first step in the good news of the gospel, recognizing that we are not the Savior, we are not the one who is going to bring hope and peace to the world. We cannot save ourselves. What is it that we should be looking for? Well, John starts off in saying that the fact that Jesus was in the world, incarnate as God, and though the world was made through him, he wanted to point that out just because he talked about it a few verses earlier, that all things were made through him. Not one thing that was made without him. He says, despite that fact, despite the fact that the ruler of the world became human flesh and dwelt among us, the world did not even recognize him. Isn't that a shocking statement? How is it possible for us not to recognize when the light is on? This is the scandal of Christmas. Or to put it in theological terms, the scandal of the incarnation, the way in which God became flesh. Imagine the way in which you might expect God to make an appearance in this world filled with darkness. What kind of thing would you expect? Particularly today, what would people expect? If God were to show up onto the scene and to shine his light within the darkness, what is it that we would be looking for? I'm thinking big lights, a real big stage, some great sound production in the background, and an hallelujah moment, right? What would it take for you to look at this figure and say, that's the light? Well, the gospel takes it from an entirely different angle. How does it happen? God makes his appearance as a baby, little, tiny baby, born to a poor family in the Middle East, conceived to an unwed mother whose parents had no proper place to have a baby by the time they were married, so that the birth of the light of the world took place in a cave, most likely, with animals and other disgusting things around. Is this the grand entrance of the light of the world? The God who is the true God is not the God of Hollywood movies, demanding attention through kind of shallow publicity stunts or grabs of attention. The God who is the true God is one who in truth identified with us in our lowest human estate. People didn't recognize him. And even today we have trouble recognizing the light because it's not the kind of light that we would expect. The one who shines the light of mercy rather than domination. The one who shines the light of forgiveness rather than the holding of the grudge. The one who shines the light of hope of what is to come rather than the possibilities of human effort. We miss the light. And even today, this is still a stark problem. When Paul says we proclaim Christ and him crucified, it is a stumbling block to the Jewish people as well as foolishness to the Gentiles. That's everybody. And that same truth still holds today. People look at the Christian truth and says, that's the God? And we say, yeah. The one who became flesh and was born in a manger is the God who identifies with our lowly estate, who assumed sinful flesh so that we might be redeemed. It's a God of the powerless. So it's important that we understand that we're not the light, and secondly, that we recognize that the light is often different than what we expect. In the same way that the Jewish people expected someone who was going to come and take out the Romans with one fell swoop, the God that we put our hope in right now to expect to change our darkness whatever it might be, the difficult circumstances we're going in through our lives, is not going to be a knight in shining armor coming in to just vanquish all of our enemies in one fell swoop so that we can get on with living our lives. He is the one who calls us to lay down our lives as well, to trust when we don't understand, to have hope when there is darkness. It's hard to recognize a Savior like that unless we're looking for him in the face of Jesus, as recorded by Scripture. But thirdly, though, John wants to say that even though people confused the light with something else, even though the world did not recognize him, his own people didn't even receive him. It's really one of the most painful realities of the New Testament, that the one who had been prophesied, the one who had been expected, the one that the people were longing to hear and to see and to receive, which is to say, to welcome him on the scene, that the people to whom he'd been promised found him a threat. His own didn't receive him. His own people in village after village didn't receive him. What a painful reality that is. But lest we get arrogant about it, the truth is that even his own disciples didn't receive him. At the very end, they confused his identity with something else. And when they saw him on the cross, gospel says they all fled. And they hid in an upper room, thinking it was over. To receive him as he is, as the crucified one, was not what they had hoped for. And the ruling people, the ruling elders, the ruling priests, even the political authorities did not receive him because he was a threat to the way things always were. He was a threat to the way things ought to be for them, what they were used to. This is how we do things. And when Jesus came into the temple and he cleaned it out, saying, "Why are you buying and selling things in my house? And it should be a house of prayer. In so doing, you are hurting the poor." They thought, listen, this guy is upsetting the money cart. He needs to go. When Jesus talked about the upsetting of the table situations, in which the first should be last and the last should be first, and the poor and the outcast should be brought in, and all the glorious seats of honor should be taken away, and they thought, no, this isn't the way it should be. And they wanted to take him out, and which they did. At each and every turn, the one who was promised was the one who was not received. He was rejected. Which is to say that the danger for us, an application here as well, is that those who are his own are often in the greatest danger of rejecting, because it's not what we're used to. It's not the way we do things. We are comfortable with our Christian life as it is. We are comfortable with the work of the church as it is. And if the Lord appeared and spoke a prophetic word to that, we would reject it. But the hope is, John says, those who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. For those who acknowledge that they're not the light, for those who frankly admit that they've missed it, we all have. We have all looked at Jesus and wanted him to be something that he wasn't, rather than accepting who he is. And for those who acknowledge that in word and action we have rejected the light, we have sinned against him in both thought and deed, there is hope to become a true son or daughter, John says. Simply, receive the light. Those who have a problem with the fact that the Bible clearly says that to no longer walk in darkness, you must receive the light, are those who don't acknowledge as a darkness the people are walking in. Now, it is true that Christians can and often do turn this into a form of pride as some sort of badge of honor, saying, I'm the one who have found the light. I'm the one who has figured it out. I am the one who has access to the truth, and those poor, pathetic fools don't. But the writers of the Bible do not look at the receiving of the light in this way, some kind of Boy Scout badge of honor that they've earned. For them, it was an act of humility, an act of reception, something they didn't deserve. When all the disciples had fled and Jesus came to them in the upper room, it was an act of penitence and shame. And the truth of the gospel is that we have no business singing Amazing Grace. If when we sing, I once was lost, but now I'm found, we don't ever believe that we're lost. And we cannot with a clear conscience sing, I once was blind, but now I see, if we cannot admit that we were blind and at times still blind. It would be a mockery of the writer of that song to sing it that way. For John Newton himself was a slave trader who bought and sold slaves for Britain from Africa. And he wrote this song as a song of his penitence, who in humility, he laid down his slave trading business for the truth of the gospel, and he said, I've been walking in darkness, but now I've seen the light. When you know the truth of that behind the song, it takes a whole new meaning, doesn't it? It's not just I've messed up a few times. I was walking in darkness, but now I've seen the light. It's amazing grace. When we gather together now for the receiving of the Lord's Supper, we do so acknowledging that we come to this table having walked in darkness, confusing the light for that which it wasn't, not recognizing it when it was shining in our lives, saying, wake up, look at your life, look at me. You're putting your hope in everything that will fail. We come to this table, we come only by faith to receive the light, the light, the true light that shines in the darkness. And we go from this place through faith only to point people to that light. To say again, I'm not the light, but I know who is. Let's prepare our hearts now to receive the light who became flesh.